If you would, excuse me, take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to Mark 16. Mark 16. Our text today is verses 1 through 8. While you're turning there, let me say, this is the end of the Gospel of Mark. It's the end of our journey through this great little book. And I know some of your Bibles may have as many as 12 more verses listed. Therefore, why do I say this is the end of Mark's Gospel? Well, some of your Bibles may have a short note of explanation there that the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And it's worth noting we have about 3,000 New Testament manuscripts. Some of them are just fragments and pieces, but some of the best and earliest and most important and complete manuscripts, two in particular, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, do not contain Mark 9 through 20. And a number of other early manuscripts, notably the 4th century Sinaitic Syriac, do not contain verses 9 through 20. And when your little note, if you have such a one in your Bible, talks about other ancient witnesses, we take, for example, some early witnesses like the church fathers, Clement of Alexandria and Origen, who both died in the early 200s, do not appear to know of any text of Mark beyond verse 8. And Eusebius and Jerome, who both died in the 300s, both state that the longer ending, verses 9 through 20, was not in the majority of the Greek text that they knew of. This means as late as the early 300s, early 4th century, verses 9 through 20 are not in the text. And it seems likely that these were added sometime later by some who were unhappy with Mark's abrupt ending, which you will see and which we will talk about. But that would certainly be after the closing of the New Testament canon, and actually after the compiling and completion and distribution of the New Testament as we know it, which happened in the early 300s, and verses 9 through 20 were not in that. Therefore, I would say to you that verses 9 through 20 are not appropriate for biblical preaching. What do I say every week after I read the text? What does Pastor Orteza say every week after we read the text? This is God's Word. Well, in good conscience, I can't say that. Of verses 9 through 20. I can only say it of verses 1 through 8. So, hear now God's Word, verses 1 through 8 of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is God's Word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. It is a true blessing to us. Lord, it is a marvelous display of your grace, Lord, that you reveal to us things that we could not otherwise know except through divine revelation. And Lord, we pray today that you would use that word for your divine purposes. Lord, touch our hearts, we pray. Lord, help us to hear the truth of your word. Lord, we long to hear your voice, not the clever words of the preacher. Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice and your voice only. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The same Jesus these women saw die on a Roman cross. The same Jesus they saw buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb has been resurrected to life. That is the central fact of Christianity. It cannot be explained except by divine revelation. You may look around at the natural world. You may look at the stars in the sky. You may look at all the wonders of this world. And unless you are self-deceived, you have to know there's a God in heaven. But you cannot know that Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God, that he died to satisfy God's justice as a full payment for the sins of his people, and that he was resurrected to life. You cannot know that except by divine revelation, by the Word of God. This is the reason that we put such an emphasis on the inerrancy and the infallibility and the sufficiency of God's Word. God's Word does not explain the process of resurrection. It simply confirms it as a fact. In our text, the words of the angel tell us this. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He has risen. He is not here. You know, as we mentioned last week, the women followers of Jesus rise to a place of prominence at the end of Mark's gospel. They surface as the key witnesses to the events that are the very foundation of Christian belief, what Paul called of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. They witness this, they become witnesses to this, because they lovingly come to the tomb determined to do one last service for their master. The text says when the Sabbath was over, that would be sundown on Saturday, they went and bought spices. There's nowhere to buy that on the Sabbath, but at sundown on the Saturday, when the Sabbath was over, people began to resume their normal activities. So they went and bought spices to prepare what was probably some perfume-like liquid that they could pour on the cloths with which Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had prepared the body of Jesus. The women would not unwrap the body of Jesus, which had been wrapped round and round with these cloths and the aloes and the myrrh, which Joseph and Nicodemus brought and prepared the body. They would probably just pour that aromatic liquid they prepared over those cloths that had wrapped his body. And they're not going to go to the tomb in the dark on Saturday night and try to do this. So they make their preparations, and they're ready to go on Sunday morning, first thing, to the tomb. Well, the fact that they thought about caring for the body of Jesus suggests that if they heard Jesus' predictions about his coming death, you know, they were traveling with this group coming to Jerusalem, and we saw Jesus make this statement over and over that he was going to die, he was going to be killed in Jerusalem, but the third day he was going to rise again. They apparently have not taken what he said seriously, that he would rise after 3 days. But how could they fathom such? They saw him die a horrible death, and they saw him buried. How could they even imagine his body would not be there? Well, they hurry off to the tomb at first light, even before the sun is fully up. You know, it gets light before the sun comes up. And as they're hurrying along, they remember one thing they've forgotten. How are we going to get into the tomb? These women had seen the burial. They'd seen them roll a large stone, and any stone big enough to cover the entrance of a large tomb, like Joseph probably had, we'll talk about that more in a minute, that was too large for three women to move. So they had made all the necessary preparations. They'd forgotten this one little detail. How are we going to get in there? And so they begin to ask one another, who will roll the stone away from the entrance? How are we going to get in the tomb? You can sense a little anxiety and maybe a little worry at that question. They might even be pointing finger at one another. Well, why didn't you think about that? Yeah, I don't know what they were saying, but we obviously know what they did say. And they're full of fears. What will we do? Well, their fears proved to be baseless. They expected trouble that did not exist. And when they get to the tomb, they see the stone has been rolled away. Do you see a word for us here, perhaps? I believe all of us at times are plagued by the anticipation of problems, evils which potentially lie ahead. And yet when the dreaded time arrives, we find the obstacle we feared has been removed. Isn't it true that a large part of our anxieties come from things that never happened? You worry about this, you worry about that. What am I going to do about this? We worry about tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, many times we find the thing we dreaded has not come to pass at all. I think we should remember the Lord's words from Matthew 6, verse 34. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Concentrate on what's in front of you. Don't be anticipating what might happen. Well, the stone is out of the way, and the women enter the tomb. Strictly speaking, they enter the vestibule of Joseph's tomb. I've been in a couple of these tombs in Jerusalem that supposedly belonged to rich people, and who knows if they were the one or not. But you know, the doorway is fairly small, but when you enter into it, there's a little, as I said last week, a little vestibule kind of area about the size of this right here, and it's big enough I can stand up in it. And then off to the side are like little openings with benches or a shelf where you would lay a body. So the women stoop down, go into the tomb. One of the openings off of that was where Jesus' body had been laid. And then they're seized with this mixture of shock and fear. There's a young man sitting over here, all dressed in white. It's almost as if he's been waiting for them to show up. Well, he has. He has a message to deliver to them. And it's safe to say the women would not be fearful and in such shock if this was just some young man sitting there. Matthew tells us, in fact, it was an angel. And if it was just a young man sitting there, they might have started questioning him, how'd you get in here? Did you roll this stone away by yourself? You know, there would be a lot. They don't have any questions. They're in shock. And their reaction is alarm and trembling, bewilderment. And that's more consonant with the reactions that we see when human beings are confronted by angels in the scripture. Most often, it's fear. Most often, it's alarm. And the angel reassures them, which is also a common thing we see in scripture. When people are confronted with angels and experiences fear, generally we see the angels saying things like, don't be afraid. He says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. See the place where they laid him. All that confirms they're in the right place. They have not made some kind of mistake in the dim pre-dawn light. But wonder of wonders, Jesus is not here. Here's the place where they laid him. The linen cloths that were wrapped round and round his body are laying there undisturbed, but he's not there. The body of Jesus that they watched suffer such a horrible death. The body of Jesus they saw Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea prepare for burial and put in this tomb on Friday is no longer dead. He is risen, just as he said. Just as he said on the way to Jerusalem when he was going steadfastly to go to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. But how can the women process this? How can they get their minds around what they've seen and heard? What are they supposed to do? Well, the angel tells them, go tell his disciples and Peter. The most precious thing in that command is two words. And Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, is specifically singled out. You know, there's another kind of a literary inclusio here. Peter's the first disciple mentioned in this book. He's the last one mentioned in this book. But he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. None of the disciples have distinguished themselves over the last three or four days. They've all run away. But Peter's denials, especially after his strong rebuke of the Lord Jesus and his affirmation that he would prove loyal, even if I have to die for you, Lord, and even if all these other guys fail, I'll be there. You can count on me. All that throws the spotlight on his sins. But these two words, and Peter, show the exceeding kindness of the Lord to his backsliding servants. Jesus doesn't give up on his own. He doesn't give up on his disciples. There are no exceptions to the work of grace. Aren't we so happy that that's true? All were to be pardoned. All who believed in Jesus would be restored to favor. Peter, as well as the rest. Peter, as well as you and I. There's no limit to God's work of grace in his people. And it's no surprise that the women were afraid and ran away. I think all of you would be afraid. I think all of us would. But this very abrupt ending is one reason some have argued for accepting the longer ending, which goes to some kind of explanations. But the textual evidence just doesn't support that. Mark says the women were scared and ran away. But much more inexplicable is his comment that the women have just been given a message of supreme importance to deliver, but what? But they don't tell anyone. The women must go tell the disciples, who in turn must go to Galilee. And I would remind you of Jesus' words, interestingly, his words to the disciples in the lead up to the announcement of Peter's denial. Chapter 14, verses 27, 28. He says, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So he says, the angel says to the women, go tell his disciples, he's risen and he'll meet you in Galilee. And they don't tell anyone. The message, at least for a short time, remained undelivered. And we know the message did get out through Jesus' appearances to others that same day. But the women's initial silence was in fact disobedience. What a strange way to end the gospel. What a strange way to say this is good news. But perhaps not. Perhaps not. Perhaps this very ending forces us to reflect on our own fears and silence. After all, the Lord's final instruction to his people, what we call the Great Commission, was go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. How are you doing on that? Are you delivering the message? Or are you afraid and silent? We're often afraid. We're often silent when we should speak up. And it wasn't an angel who gave us this instruction. It was the Lord Jesus himself. We must go where he leads. We must go where the Lord summons us to go. Jesus is found in obedience to his command. We must go forth with the good news. These women had the best news. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And they didn't tell anyone. We must go forth with the good news that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. He died to provide redemption for all who will believe, that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. For the salvation of people depends on that. He lives that they should live. He lives that you too shall live. Why would we not proclaim that to all? Without fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Your affection that you set upon us before the creation of the world. You chose us to be your people. Sent your Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, all of your love and all of your grace. Nothing in us. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. Lord, how we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us as your people. Lord, we know our instructions. We know our calling. Lord, help us, we pray, to be unafraid, to be bold, bold with love in our hearts for those who around us are dying without Christ, or those we know, relatives we know, friends we know, business associates we know. Lord, help us as your church and your people to hold out the word of truth as we should for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.